And Sister Pam for singing for us so beautifully. And it's good we can sing the praises of God and mean what we sing and sing what we mean.
Amen.
Yes. And we want to thank all of you who made a special effort to come out this evening. And we want to thank you for also coming the previous nights. And we would like to finish off the 10th chapter with the remaining verses. I had to repeat a few things this morning for those who were not present, but that's okay. We can always stand repeating the things of God and hearing them more than once. Chapter 10 of Revelation, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Thanks be to God for his precious words to us.
Amen.
This evening. We were seeing how the Lord was coming in phases and stages to visit his people. And ultimately, he will return to earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We only have the Lord mentioned as a lion twice in this book. That's interesting. But 28 times he is referred to as the Lamb, the little Lamb. Now, the lion is the Lamb, and the Lamb is the lion. But we need to see two figures of the Lord there. He's first the Lamb in submission and obedience to the Father. And he is the lion with regard to his authority as king. And for us who would like to be a lion, the Lord is saying we have to become lambs first. The pathway to become a lion is to become a lamb. If we will reign and rule with him, then we must submit to his headship and his lordship. Now, we want power many times to do a lot of things. But suppose God were to release some of the power we would like, would it do harm or would it do good? God will not entrust too much power just for power's sake. God will entrust his power to those who can properly handle it. So the lesson here is we must learn submission like Jesus for 30 years. 30 years before he was approved of the Father to begin his ministry. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well, indeed, He is the kingly man, but he is also the submissive man. And we see that all the way in his life. Matthew presents him as the king, but Mark presents him as the servant. And as the servant, he is obedient. And he is willing to submit to the Father's authority. And the Father equips him to manifest the power of the kingdom. Well, it's the same principle that must govern us. And in these last days, the Lord will call to his people. The Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a what? Shout. Verse 3 of chapter 10 speaks of this lion roaring with a loud voice. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, he did not barely whisper Lazarus. How did he do it? He cried with a loud voice. My. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a what? A shout. Could it be that that shout is in verse 3? But that is the 10th chapter of Revelation. But he will also descend from heaven, not only with a shout, but with the sound of the trumpet, with the voice of the archangel. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. Well, here we read of the seventh trumpet. And if there are seven trumpets, the final trumpet will be the seventh. And something strategic takes place at its sounding. It is not a once-for-all blowing, because if that were so, it would be all over in a short time. But notice how it is worded. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. So that would infer that he begins to sound, he continues to sound, and then he comes to the end of that sounding. Beginning, continuation, and consummation. And as I said this morning, my present understanding is the seventh trump is blown for 3.5 years. Events begin to happen, continue to happen, and reach their finality at the close of the 3.5 years, but the seventh trump will join the 6 preceding trumpets. It's the same principle in the 6 preceding trumpets, because the events under each trumpet begin, continue, and reach their consummation. That has helped me a lot, because sometimes you think it's all over after a trumpet is through sounding. But if one trumpet is sounding, followed by a second, followed by a third, the first one is still sounding when the second joins him, and the 2 trumpets are sounding while the third joins them, until 6 trumpets are sounding together. And what kind of a sound that do you think might be? It's getting louder and louder and louder until you reach the final trumpet, the seventh trump. And I believe God will open up some of these mysteries pertaining to the last trumpet. And a trumpet is a message. Isaiah was told, cry aloud, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions. So under each trumpet in the preceding chapters, certain events are taking place, but they are not through in just a short moment. They begin, they continue, and they reach their finality as the Great Tribulation ends. Now you can use that as a key in seeking to understand the subject of the trumpets. But let's look at an Old Testament picture. And this has helped me through the years. Let's go to chapter 19 of Exodus. Verse 14, and Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. Verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet, what comes after that? Exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether in a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Notice verse 19. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, and waxed how? Louder and louder, Moses spoke. And God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Now that, to me, is an Old Testament type and shadow of what God will do in the time of the end. As the trumpets are sounding, they will be as one sound. But when the seventh trump joins the six preceding trumpets, it will be an exceeding loud sound. And then God will speak. His voice will roar as the lion. But notice he doesn't call everybody up this mountain. Whom does he call? Moses. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Well, Moses represents those that have a special work to do in these last days, but he's not going up the mount to have a nice vacation. He comes up the mount and gets instructions from God, and guess where he goes? Down to the foot of the mount to help the people. Well, this is what Revelation 10 is all about. There's a mystery that is going to be finished when the seventh trumpet begins to sound. But we may not know what that mystery is all about. And God will have to unveil that to us. But the mystery is not to be solved, or the mystery is not to become understood until the seventh trump begins to sound. And then the voice of the Lord will come forth, and the first fruits unto the Lord will go up the mount. Amen. like Moses. That's why in Revelation 14, John sees the Lamb and with him. Notice those two little words. Not only the Lamb is already in Mount Zion, but there comes a time when a people will join him, and it's not the entire body of Christ, but it's a company that he only knows that are ready. But the ones who go to join him up the mount have work to do. And so that is the mystery that we have not understood in this entire age. There are many good preachers and teachers of the word, and they think everybody is going to go up the mount all at one time. And then there are those who say, God, they're not, nobody's going anywhere. We are creatures of extremes. So we have to learn to rightly divide the word of truth. And the first fruits of any harvest will never be a majority. The first fruits of an apple tree. It's a small amount. The first fruits, you know how many years I read that, but I never paid attention because Revelation was not a book that interested me. And many people said the reason I don't read it is it's because I don't know what I'm reading. But we have to be as a child. And when I first started to read this book, you know how far I went? Chapters 1, 2, and 3. And I stopped there because that's all I could handle. But in the year 1960, God put a desire in my heart to study the entire book. How long ago do you think that was? Guess what? I'm still studying the book. I'm telling you, I can see where I came from. And I thank God that he put a desire in my heart to really want to know more about what his word was saying. But you know, it's a difficult book. And we can't claim to have all the light and understanding. But we weigh what we hear and we do, as Paul says, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. So I said all of that to tell you that I never looked at the word first fruits. And it will surprise you how many preachers will read that scripture and bypass the word first fruits and say, oh, that's a picture of the entire body of Christ. First fruits of anything cannot be the entire harvest. How blind we can be, and sometimes we are willfully blind. And when I see people wanting to argue, I leave them alone. Because their minds are made up. But there are those who say, I don't agree with you, but I'm going to take a look at this. God loves that kind of attitude. So, if there are first fruits, that means the rest of the harvest is not reaped. Like when Israel reaped an harvest. We put our Western understanding on the scriptures. And, you know, when we reap everything. But that was not the way they were to reap their harvest. They had to bring a first fruits of their harvest unto the Lord. And then later they would gather the rest of the harvest. But even so, they could not reap everything. They had to leave gleanings for the poor and the needy. Now, doesn't the Bible tell us in Matthew 13, the harvest is the end of the age? And who is the Lord of the harvest? The Lord himself. And he has designated the Holy Spirit in charge of the harvest field, just as Boaz owns the harvest field, but he has a servant in charge of the reapers. And one of the beautiful things in the book of Ruth is that she gets into the harvest field of Boaz without meeting Boaz first. So how did she get there? She had to encounter the servant of Boaz. And when Boaz came into the field, he noticed the stranger. And he asked the servant, "Who is this person?" And he said, "This is the one that asked permission to glean in the harvest field." And what is that telling us? That servant is the Holy Spirit who deals with us first before we meet the Lord. Amen. Praise God. "No man can come unto me except what? The Father draw him." Praise God. Amen. Well, Ruth has to encounter the servant, and then Boaz comes to Ruth. It's not Ruth coming to Boaz. I didn't come to him first. He came to me first. Amen. Hallelujah. But he used the Holy Spirit in his drawing power. I think I noticed some people coming in from the outside. Let's make room for them. They must have driven like Jehu's chariot. Praise the Lord. Maybe the angels helped you and escorted you to get here. But you haven't missed anything much except some beautiful singing. And we are glad that you came back safely. And I think I lost my thought. Where was I at? Yes. So, the Lord would have us to see that the first fruits of a harvest is not the whole harvest. And notice in that book of Ruth, please read that book if you're really interested about the pattern for the harvest. You will find that the first harvest was the barley harvest, and then after that came the wheat harvest. And it's the same thing you will read in Revelation 14. Before there is the greater harvest from the wheat, there has to be that harvest from the barley, and the remaining barley and wheat would be gathered at a later time. Amen. So I want to just show you that quickly. We will not take long to explore that. Just turn to Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. "I looked, and lo, a lamb stood under Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." I will not take the time to read everything, but it says of these people in verse 3, "They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts or living creatures and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which or who were redeemed" where? From the earth. Literally, who were loosed away from the earth. That means they're no more living on the earth. They were set free from the law of gravity, if you please. Earth can't hold them back. And they were privileged to ascend to meet the Lord when he shouted for them with the voice of the lion. The lion roaring. But some people say, here, there are 144,000 people in Revelation chapter 7. So it must be the same company. My friend, it's not the same company. You know what is the difference? In one, they are on the earth. And they're not singing a song in chapter 7. And they're being sealed to go through the judgments. But these people are out of the earth realm into the heavenly realm, and they're singing a song of praise and victory. You see, things that are similar are not identical. That's our mistake. Because we see the same number, we assume it's the same amount of people. But remember, God told Abraham, "Your seed will be as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the sea and as the dust of the earth." Some time back, I read a very interesting statement. We can't count all the stars, even with all our telescopes, including Hubble, which is doing a great work to make the heavens more visible to us. But there are things beyond Hubble telescope. And the scientists, maybe a little over 100 years ago or more, came to a conclusion. I don't know how they arrived at it, but this is what they said, that there are as many stars are there as there are the dust of the earth. My. I can't fathom that, but that's something. So apply that. If there are 144,000 in the heavens, then what happens on the earth? God has that same number on the earth plane. Now, I'm not going to explain anything more. I just want you to work on that. Because as in heaven, so where? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where? On earth, as it was. It is done in heaven. And if you study this book carefully, and by the way, we can never understand everything, but God gives us little glimpses here and there, you will see that before something happens on the earth, guess what John sees? Something happening in the heavens. It happens in the heavens first, and then you see the consequence on the earth. So there is an interplay between heaven and earth. All right, that's as much as I can give you in the short time. But let's get back to chapter 10, Revelation, and the 10th chapter. As the seventh angel begins to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Well, what is this mystery? There are many mysteries in the Bible. At least 12 mysteries are in the New Testament. The mystery of the kingdom, the mystery of God, the mystery of Israel, and so on. Here it says the mystery of God should be finished. And a mystery speaks of a secret that is veiled. The word mystery means a hidden secret. But if the secret is revealed, then it's no more a secret. Remember, Samson gave a riddle? And he said, if you can answer the riddle, then you will get a reward. Out of the eater came forth meat. Out of the strong came forth sweetness. And the Philistines could not solve the riddle. And they put pressure on Samson's wife as the seventh day was dawning, because he gave them 7 days to solve the riddle. And he said, if you can solve it, then I'll give you 30 changes of raiment. There were 30 young men. If not, you supply me with that. And when the seventh day came, they told him the meaning of the riddle. And he said, if you did not plow with my heifer, you would not have known. He was using a figure of speech. In other words, he knew that they had extorted the answer from her. But right there is the picture of the gospel. Out of the eater came forth meat. The greatest eater or consumer is death. How many death has consumed since the fall of Adam? Out of the eater came forth meat. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Death has consumed multitudes. And out of the strong came forth sweetness. So what is that saying? Out of death will come life. Out of death will come the conqueror of death. Hallelujah. For by man came sin, and by man came. How does it go? In 1 Corinthians 15, Brother Lester, if you find it kindly. It's in 1 Corinthians 15. For by man came death, and by man came the one who conquered death. But let's see how it is worded. Because the wages of sin is death. For by man came death, and by man came the resurrection from the dead. So the greatest eater was death. And what God was saying through Samson was, out of death will come meat or food by Jesus conquering death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And out of the strong came forth sweetness. Jesus is stronger than the strong man, Satan. And by conquering him, the sweetness of salvation would become available for man. And that's a secret that the people of the world don't understand. Because if they did, they would not be chasing after other things that do not satisfy. And God has revealed that to his people. Well, there are many secrets in the Word. And if the mystery of God is going to be finished, that is telling us there is a secret that God has not seen fit to reveal to everyone, but it will become an open book. It will be like what has hindered will hinder no more. It's like a bride getting ready for the wedding day. And I don't know where the custom came from, but I'm sure it had something to do with the scriptures. For in Genesis 24, Rebekah, the bride, is to meet the bridegroom, Isaac. But she doesn't come of her own. Who prepares her to meet Isaac? The servant. That's the office of the Spirit who comes to prepare God's people, to bring us to our heavenly Isaac. But as you study the story, she doesn't come alone. There are others that are with her. There are other virgins that come with Rebecca. But the emphasis is more on her. So turn with me to Genesis 24. And verse 65. Let's start at verse 6. Genesis 24, 64. Let's go to 63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field when? Ah, can you help me? What time is eventide? Yes, going on from 3 to 6, it's the evening hour. And their counting of time was from evening to evening. Well, evening time is the close of the day. Is it by accident Isaac is coming into the field at eventide? Who is Isaac a type of? The Lord Jesus. He's gone into the heavenly realm. But as the end of the age is approaching, Isaac is going to be seen in the field. The field is the world, but he's not coming right down to the earth yet. He will be in the upper atmosphere of the earth, and he is surveying the conditions on the earth realm. All of that is hidden in the story. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Now, notice he went out to do what in the field? Literally, to pray. Who is praying for us? Who is representing us at the Father's right hand? How many of us are glad? And Brother Lester gave it to us. He's able to save how much? Them that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. So our heavenly Isaac is about to return, but his coming back is in stages and in phases. And the first part of the mystery is when he has a people like Rebekah. It says, and Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this who walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. You see, the spirit and the son are in communication with each other. And verse 67, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. When I read this verse, I think of Enoch. Remember what is said of Enoch in Genesis 5? And Enoch walked with God and pleased God, and God took him. Where did God take him? Exactly. God removed him from this realm into that realm. But nobody saw when Enoch left. On the other hand, when Elijah left, who saw him going? Elisha. Ah, isn't that something? Now, when Jesus ascended on Resurrection Day, did anybody see him? I believe he did ascend privately to the Father to present his blood on the heavenly mercy seat, and he forbade Mary to touch him. I have not yet ascended. And he had to fill the role of the high priest, who could not appear and bless the people until the blood was taken beyond the veil and sprinkled on the heavenly mercy seat. And what a beautiful song is that mercy seat song. I tell you, I appreciated your singing that song this morning. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth that is hidden in the mercy seat. And then when he came back, he could be handled and touched, just as Aaron could not be seen until he finished the work on Atonement Day. Well, anyhow, 40 days later, when he ascended, he was seen going up. So it's interesting how those types and shadows are in the Word of God. In other words, in the time of the end, when some go to meet the Lord ahead of others, it will be something secret. Nobody will know. But how will we know some of them have left? They will be missing from the earth. And they shall be mine in that day, Malachi tells us. What day? When I make up my jewels. And I will do what? Spare them. Underline the word spare. What is he going to spare them from? From the great tribulation. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, he told the church at Philadelphia, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation that is coming on the whole world to try them that dwell on the face of the earth. Well, you know, that's a loaded subject. It will take us the whole year and more. So I don't want to belabor the point, just to leave this as a seed thought with you. Once Rebekah meets Isaac, the veil is no more on her face. The veil over her face is the mystery surrounding the bride. But once the bride leaves, it will be no more a mystery. That's why Joel tells us these words in the second chapter of his book. Let the bridegroom come out of his chamber. Don't open your Bible. See if you can help me. What else? And let the bride come out of her what? Closet. Let's read it. Go to Joel chapter 2. Brother Allen, can you help us? Joel chapter 2, before Joel says in verse 16 about the bridegroom and the bride, he gives an important clue. Verse 15, Brother Allen.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly.
Go ahead.
Assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and let him the bride out of her closet.
Verse 17.
Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine inheritance to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God?
I'm sure there is much in those verses, but all I can tell you is blow the trumpet in Zion. That means only the people who belong to Zion, who have light and understanding, will hear the sound of the trumpet. And the trumpet was blown for many reasons, which will take too long to go into. One time it was blown according to the sound, only the elders came together. On another occasion, they had to break camp and move on. At other times, everyone would come together, young and old. But the main emphasis is for the bridegroom to come out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. The bridegroom coming out of his chamber is the Lord leaving the heavenly realm to come to the upper atmosphere of the earth, and the bride coming out of her closet. The closet is a place in the house where the bride is secluded. No one can see her until the day of her wedding, and she has a veil. But when she comes out of her closet, then the mystery will be understood. And that's all I can bring to your attention. For you are dead, and your life is hidden where? With Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, what will happen? Then shall you appear in his glory. But you see, there is an order in meeting the Lord, which we have to see hidden in the scriptures. Even in the resurrection, all don't get resurrected at the same time. Every man in his own order. That word means rank, division. God is the God of order. Amen? Praise God. Well, it doesn't matter whether we're in the first order or the later order, so long as we are in divine order. And as long as God has work for us to do, let's be faithful until the very end. But I said all of that to let you know that the bride is not going to have a honeymoon and all will be well in Hallelujah Square. Now it is the Spirit saying, come. How does Revelation continue? And the Spirit, and whom else? And the bride, say what? So that means the bride will have a ministry to get guests ready for the wedding supper that comes later. You don't come to your own wedding by being invited. You are there, but you give the invitation to others. So that may stir you a little to do some thinking, but I wanted to give you this mystery of God being finished is God will have some up the mount, and then he will send them down the mount like he took. After 6 days, Jesus taketh with him. Whom did he take? Everybody up the mount? Whom did he take? Peter, James, and John. Why did he take three and leave nine? That's a good question. I don't know, but that's his business. He must have known that these were the most trusted ones. These three followed him in the Garden of Gethsemane, into the house of Jairus, and now they're up the mount. It's good to study those three places where these three men went with the Lord. There's a hidden truth in all three places. And these are the three that he gave a new name to. What was the new name he gave James and John? Sons of Thunder. What was the new name he gave Peter? Cephas. All right. And three out of 12. They saw the glory up the mount. And they were to keep their peace until after the resurrection. But then, did they stay up the mount? What happened to them? They had to come down to help the rest at the foot of the mount. And the Lord came with them. That is a picture of how the Lord will use the first fruits to help the rest of the church dealing with demonic cases and problems. For the purpose of the first fruits is to be like the firstborn. Firstborn of a family was given a double portion. And I used to think that the reason he was given twice was that others would say, he is blessed more than all of us. And he would be our leader. Yes, he was blessed more than the rest and he was a leader. But guess what? He was to be the servant to the rest. Yes. To help them out in case they lacked funds and they were put into prison. He had the resources to help them. Well, let's look at the 12 sons of Jacob. Who was it that was promoted to the throne without the others knowing, and he had told them in a dream? Right. And they said, oh, you're going to be boss over us. For his sheep stood upright. And what happened to the other sheep? They're bowing down before him. It was a harvest scene. And all those dreams have, I'm sure, prophetic meanings. So the sheaf of Joseph being exalted represents the first fruits. And the other brothers represent the rest of the church who will be in submission to these, who will be equipped to help them in the time of need. So we could say Joseph was the firstborn, and as his office was, he was to help the rest, which he did in the time of famine and afterwards. Okay, so in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God will be finished. And those first fruits will be helping the rest. And how long did Jesus appear and disappear to the disciples after his resurrection? You remember? 40 days. But was he in one place all the time? And did he appear and then he disappeared? Well, that's a picture of what the first fruits will do. They will come to the saints. Let's say they're faced with famine and they will bring food for them. Let's say a whole army is coming to wipe out Christians in vast numbers. They will appear and be a shield around them and cause panic to come on those who would seek to destroy God's people. Listen, God is about to unleash power in a way this world has never seen. You see, we have all been powerless to face the machine tanks and guns and all the rest. But God is not limited. There was a Chinese lady who was put before the firing squad and should have died, I believe, about 5 or 6 times, and they couldn't kill her. Thank you. You talk about being confounded. And she was able to escape and come to America. Beloved, as I say, God is not limited to the in time. He has always been the God of might and miracles. But things that have been scarce and rare are going to become commonplace because God has kept the best wine for when? The last. Many years ago, as a young Christian, I was reading a book and it blessed me. And it was called How Prayers Were Answered, giving illustrations of different people going through different problems and situations. And here is a story that blessed me. The Chinese surrounded an elderly lady who was a missionary to their people, and they came with their bayonets. And she was at the edge of a certain part of the mountain, thinking she would escape them, but they saw her and tracked her down, and they came and formed a circle with their bayonets, expecting to all make one push and push her off the cliff. And this woman was terrified, but I'm sure she was praying and asking God to be merciful. Guess what followed? She was supernaturally removed from the mountain and carried into a different direction. And the men were so surprised, they came and looked and looked and were puzzled. What happened to this woman? Hallelujah. It's like Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a fiery furnace. But did God make a way for them? Yes. He may not always do that, but I'm simply saying he's not limited. Right. And likewise, the mystery of God will be finished, and God will equip his people to do the work. And how long did it take Jesus to finish his work? 3.5 years. Well, his entire body, or his end time body, will have 3.5 years more to finish their assignment. And the first fruits will help them until they are ready to be translated at the later time. Well, that's too fast to go into, so let's see if we can end it. And I haven't answered your question, so we'll have to wait another time to delve into that. There is a mystery in the New Testament. Christ in you, the what?
Hope of glory.
But you know, one day, the Christ in you, the hope of glory, will break forth from this earthen vessel. And he'll be fully formed in his people.
Thank you.
Yes, and people will know these are different people. They can't see what is happening inside. That's what the scripture was saying when it says the whole creation is groaning and is in travail, waiting for something. What is that something? The manifestation of the what? Sons of God. The sons of God are those who are birthed into the image of Christ. And he's the firstborn among many brethren. Hallelujah. Okay. Now John was told to go and take the little scroll in the hand of the one that sat on the throne. And he did. And as he took the scroll and began to eat it, it tasted as sweet as honey. But as he began to digest it, it became bitter in his inward parts. And there are two men more that had a similar experience. One of them was Ezekiel. And the other was Jeremiah. Now we have John. Let's turn quickly before we close tonight to Ezekiel. Chapter 2. Ezekiel, and the second chapter, verse 8, but thou, son of man, Hear what I say unto thee, be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat what I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations and moaning and woe. Chapter 3, verse 1. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then I did eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee to the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. And as we read on, there is a verse that tells us that having eaten, he went in the heat of his spirit. Pardon me? I believe there is a verse along that line. But the main thing is he was given this roll to eat just like John. And it was sweet to his taste, but it was a roll that had some bitter words to speak to the people, his people. And why? To bring them to the end of their rebellion. Jeremiah, pardon me? 14. That's it. Thank you, Brother Lester. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in how? Bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Guess what? John represents those people in the time of the end who will be privileged to eat of the open book, to understand the end time plan of God. And even now, as we are seeing into these mysteries, God is enabling us to have a foretaste of his end time plan. But when we declare it, we're rejected and hated, and people think we are bringing false teachings. And it's a bitter word, because people want pie in the sky and a sweet by and by. But we have to take not only the sweet, we have to take the bitter. And the times will be hard. And those who stand up for the Lord will not be loved and appreciated, but they will have the word of the Lord to declare with power and authority. That's why he was told, thou shalt prophesy again before how many people? Many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, I don't know if John is still alive. I can't answer that. But let's say he's not alive. He was acting out something in the book of Revelation. And he can represent those who are going to eat the book and have a word to give. And it will mean they will taste both the sweet and the bitter. You remember when the seven disciples were in the boat and the stranger called to them from the shore? Children, have you any meat? And they said, no. He said, cast your net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And without thinking, they did what they were told. And to their surprise, they enclosed a large multitude of fishes. Among the seven, there was only one man who knew who that stranger was. Who was that?
John.
And when he said, it is the Lord, Simon Peter was half clothed. And he clothed himself to go meet the Lord, and he went ahead of the others. But where was John in the midst of it? He didn't go meet the Lord, though he knew it was the Lord. He stood with the others in the boat till they reached the shore. showing you the same truth of the first fruits. There are those who go first to meet the Lord, and there are the others who will stay to help the others, and then they will be joined by the first fruits. Although they had the fishes in the net, they couldn't land the boat. And who do you think helped them to bring that catch to shore?
Peter.
Simon Peter. That is the same thing. And I believe if we were to search, we will find several more examples of how there are those who go first so that they can help the rest. That's the key to the end time. When all aren't prepared, he uses the remnant. The remnant is the key to helping others. Even until today, we go into a big assembly. But how many people in that big assembly are really zealous for God and are fully committed? Only God knows. Only he sees. We can't judge, but he knows. Many are called. How many are chosen? Few. Not that God wants only few. But God's way of helping us is to bring division. We know Satan divides. Why does he divide? To cause chaos and confusion. But when God divides, is to bring multiplication and addition. When he fed the multitudes, did he just take the bread and pass out? What did he do with them? Divided them. If you divide something, you're subtracting, right? And out of the subtraction and the division came multiplication. And how many baskets were gathered? Addition. Now that's God's way. God's way to bring multiplication and addition is to cause division to come. For his division is something good. But people don't see that. They say, oh, if you divide God's people, you're going to bring disunity. Well, it's not you trying to divide. It's God who separates. And it is God who divides with a purpose in mind. Gideon's army were how many? 32,000. God said, there are too many. Tell all who are afraid, go back home. 22,000 departed. How many were left? 10,000. God says, there are still too many. Bring them to the waters. And they were tested. How many passed the test? 300. Well, did God do away with the rest? No. But whom did he use to help the entire army, the 300 with Gideon? And once he used them, then the others who were around were used to do the mopping up job. Praise God. So if you take the time to study it, it is there all the way in the Old and in the New Testaments. But there has been a veil over our faces. But the time of the end is when it says there should be time no longer. That means there'll be no more any delay in God's plan, and he will intervene to bring things to a consummation for the remaining 3.5 years. And while he does that, he will also open up the book, take the little book and eat it. Right now, he's doing the same thing to us. And as we eat, we experience both the sweet and the bitter. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy words were unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart. Hallelujah. But oh, when we have to declare it and live it, it is not always sweet. But that's the way we grow. And chapter 10 of Revelation is an outstanding chapter for us to meditate upon as we are in the threshold of the end of this age. I'm not putting a date because I don't know, but I sense we are entering a new time zone. And God will have us to hear the sound of the trumpet and be prepared for his in workings and through workings and out workings. And that's all I can give you tonight. Thank you. I don't want to wait till midnight. So Brother Donnie wouldn't think I was not keeping my word. But in reality, there is no end to God's word. There is no end to the Lord. And we appreciated the time spent with you, dear saints. And may God visit you in the days ahead and prepare us for whatever comes, that we will expect him to show himself strong in our behalf.